Praise the Lord. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. We're going to read what amounts to the first 8 verses, okay? But before we read this, I want to kind of put you in a frame of mind here, okay? If you just add up words, the amount of words, the Apostle Paul wrote close to half of the New Testament, okay? Paul wrote Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Many, many people believe, including myself, that he also wrote Hebrews. That's contested, but I believe that the evidence is on the side that he wrote Hebrews. And this is the final chapter he ever wrote, folks. He is sitting in a prison cell. The death sentence has been pronounced upon him. He's awaiting execution. This chapter 4 that we are going to read, this is the final words of the man that God used to write almost half the New Testament. And I don't know, I just want to, to me that just, I'm not saying that this needs to be paid more attention to than the rest of Paul's writings, no. But I do want to realize, how did it feel to be realizing, for him to be in that jail cell and realizing this is my final letter that I will probably ever write. And then when he's getting toward the end of that letter, to say, wow, this is it. This is it. And so let's start reading tonight. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. King James says, make full proof of thy ministry. And this bears out the Greek very accurately. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Finish what God has called you to do. For I am ready being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be here tonight. Lord, we enter into your word with reverence and godly fear, Lord. We don't take this nonchalantly. Lord, we want to know what you've got to say. We want to hear it. We want to understand it. And we want to believe it. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's go. We talked about verses 1 and 2 last week when saying that Paul, you know, gave a very important charge to Timothy. And he told him, you know, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort, but to do that with complete patience and teaching. Now let's look at verse 3. He said, Timothy, the time is coming, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, or as the King James says, sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, or as some translations call it, their own lusts. They will go out and look for teachers to suit their own lusts. And first of all, let me say, when Paul told Timothy the time is coming, he wasn't talking about some far-off future time. He was talking about a time that was going to be in Timothy's day, that there was going to be a falling away, and that there was that the love of many would wax cold. And if you'll remember, Paul said, all of Asia has turned against me. And remember, he said in another place, he said, at my first defense, nobody stood with me, but they all forsook me. And so you had this great revival that happened on the day of Pentecost, and the gospel was just exploding, and then there came a falling away. And let me tell you something, church, every church goes through that. There's times of great increase in the church. There's times of not so great increase. And he said, and so anyway, he was talking about a time in Timothy's days, and he said they're going to have itching ears. Now, let me ask you, I know you probably haven't done a lot of research into this, or maybe you have done some. What's itching ears? Does anybody want to, what would you think itching ears are? So give me a chance to drink a water while you guys are thinking. When something, if you're like me, when you got an itch, what do? Oh, man. And there's nothing that feels so good as to scratch an itch. And there's nothing so bad as to have an itch right there in the small of your back where you can't reach it. And have to, and Sister Wiggins, in fact, she bought me a back scratcher for Christmas. Well, Sasha bought it for me. It was a birthday present from Sasha. And I would use that thing, and then all of a sudden one day it disappeared and it stayed gone for almost a year. And then I was over going through one of Wendy's drawers, and guess what I found? She took the back scratcher and put it away and put it over on her drawers. And I think she'll have it. But itching ears is a Greek euphemism of saying that my ears are itching to hear something. Tell me what my ears want to hear. I want, it's like scratching my ears, scratching an itch. They're itching, and the way you're going to scratch them is you are going to tell me what I want to hear. Itching ears have an itch to be entertained by teaching that produces pleasant sensations. Again, when you have that itch and you scratch it, and oh my goodness, it's euphoria. And that's what they want. They want that sensation. Tell me something that's going to give me that euphoria. Their goal is that men preach according to the people's desires, what the people want to hear. And that, Paul told Timothy, when you have that happen, these kind of people are not going to be interested in hearing the Bible. They want to hear something that is pleasing to their senses, something that either is entertaining or something. I'm going to tell you what a lot of people want to hear, and this is going to be a little bit offensive, but I'll just be very honest with you. A lot of people want to hear something that will make them feel good about themselves. It's just all there is to it. And if we've talked about it before, about how so much teaching and so much preaching is centered on us. We are, and I've covered this point a million times, but we are David. We are in the valley of Elah. And that giant over there, Saul, I said Saul, I'm sorry, Goliath of Gath. That giant over there, though, that's our fears, that's our anxieties, that's our problems, and we're there, and we're slinging that stone, and we're going to have faith, and we're going to sling that stone, and we're going to slay the giant. And you all leave out of here feeling so empowered. That appeals to you, doesn't it? That appeals to you. But that's, remember I told you, David's not a type of the New Testament believer. David's a type of Christ. He's the one that won the battle. And so, and let me say this though. I have heard preachers, and I don't want to go into this because it won't be profitable. But I've known a few, not many, preachers that think every time they get up, they need to knock everybody in the head. Well, bless God, you're not going to hear it sweet around here. You're going to hear what you need to hear, whether you want to hear it or not. Well, whether it's positive teaching or whether it's negative teaching, I just want to hear what the Bible has to say. I don't come wanting, you know, I don't want to have my ears itching I remember one man got up and, Kristen, you'll be amused at this. Von Morton was going to be preaching, and Von Morton was getting introduced to the pulpit, and the man got up and he goes, "Do you want this man to preach about love? Or do you want him to knock you in the head?" And of course the crowd went crazy. Von Morton, in a way that only Von Morton could do it, went to the pulpit and said, "That is one of the stupidest introductions I've ever heard in my life." He said, I don't want to have it be all positive. I don't want to have it to be all negative. I just want the scripture. I don't want my ears to itch for this or itch to that. I want the scripture. And it says in verse 4 here, it says that they would turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Or as the King James, I believe, says, fables. Now, turning away is a deliberate act. They're not getting swept away. They're not getting pulled away against their will. They're turning away. They're saying, "Listen, I don't want solid Bible preaching and teaching. I want something that's going to get me excited, or something that's going to get, that's what I'm looking for." And it says, and when it says myths, I want to mention this, and I want to ask you your opinion. And if you, I'm not saying I believe this. This is a thought that's gone through my head this week on this, when I was studying this passage, is, have you ever known somebody that is smart? They're sharp, but they believe something that's just crazy. And you just say, "Man, you are such a smart cookie. How in the world can you believe something like that?" Okay? I have a friend. I won't even say his name. He's not in the state of Oregon here. He's not even on the West Coast. I'm going to tell you something. He's forgotten more about the Bible than I'll ever know. Okay? He reads Greek fluently. This guy's brilliant. Oh, he's brilliant. Okay? He is a walking encyclopedia. And over the years, I've spent a lot of time with him on the phone. I haven't talked to him in years, but I used to spend a lot of time with him. But yet there were things that were just so far out in left field. I mean, forget Christmas. Forget celebrating Christmas. No, we don't even do birthdays. Okay. It's just really going way out there. And I have wondered, how do people that are really brilliant, that are really smart, come up with these wild conspiratorial theories and ideas? Let me give one more example. Before I say this, I want to tell you guys, when it comes to politics, I'm pretty far to the right. I'm just pretty conservative, okay? You're not going to catch me, let's just say I'm very conservative, okay? You're not going to catch me voting for a bunch of liberal Democrats. I don't go there. I don't do that. But did you know I have seen, whether it be about COVID-19 or some other issue, I have seen people way off on the left with these wild theories that I'm saying, how could you believe that stuff? But you know what? Wait for this. Are you ready? I've seen some people that are way over on the right that they agree with. I agree with a whole lot of what they believe in as far as their conservative worldview. But they also buy on to some conspiratorial theories about COVID-19 or about something else to where I just say, how in the world do you believe this? How do you believe this? And here's a theory, and I want to use this verse about it, is when your research is driven by your itching ears rather than a quest to obtain knowledge, you're going to get off on that. You know, if you want to find that, if you want to find something to support a view, some wild conspiratorial view, if you'll search the internet long enough, you can find some proof. Okay? And my deal is this, is I don't want to have itching ears one way or the other. I just want the truth. When I go to the scripture, I want to study and ask for the truth. I don't want to have itching ears to say, okay, I want the scripture to tell me this. I want the scripture to tell me that. No, I just want to go to the scripture and just say, tell me. Let me understand. Let me understand. And you notice that they turn away from the truth and wander off into. So they go from to. They go from the truth to myths. And I want to say this, the last thing where this last part about this verse, where it says that they will turn away, that word turn away, or some translations say turn aside. In the Greek, that's a very strong term. That is a medical term for wrenching a limb out of joint, like getting your shoulder out of socket or your knee out of joint. That's what it says, that they will, that's how strongly they're going to turn away from the truth and turn to something that fits in with what they want to hear and what they want to believe. And so Paul told Timothy in verse 5, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Sober-minded. Now, I'm going to tell you what I always thought sober-minded was about. I always thought, you know, when somebody's really serious, in our vernacular today, we would say, wow, why are you so, you know, sober? You're not laughing. You know, man, he's in a real sober mood tonight. I mean, would that be something that how we would use that? And I have always thought Paul was telling Timothy, listen, be serious about this. Be serious about this. But when I looked into this, that is not exactly what I found. When I looked into this, when it says sober-minded, that in the Greek, the literal is just basically, in the Greek, it's a lack of drunkenness. But no, Paul wasn't talking to Timothy about alcohol use in this verse at all. When he says be sober-minded, he wasn't saying, hey, Timothy, he wasn't making a statement about alcohol. That is a Greek figurative expression. And let me show you what it means, and it'll kind of help light this verse up for you. I know it did me. Is when people get drunk, I'm going to ask for a word here, and I bet you nobody guesses it, but let's try. When a person gets drunk, what do they lose? What goes out the window? Inhibitions, Both of you guys said inhibitions. Don't tell me how you know. Okay. Another word for inhibitions starts with an R. You exercise. Yeah. And people that are drunk will lose restraint. The Bible says that the mouth will utter strange words. It says I can't remember if it's in Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. The guy wakes up and he's got this big bruise on his face and he says, "Who hit me? I don't even know." Well, the guy lost restraint. And when Paul was telling Timothy to be sober-minded, what he was saying, I always thought that meant, Timothy, be serious. Be really sober about this. Be serious. What he was telling Timothy is, Timothy, you need to have restraint in your mind. You need to have restraint in your mind. Your mind needs to be in control. Has anybody here, or is it just me, that has laid awake at night on a pillow and your thoughts just run wild? Whether you be angry about something, whether you be bitter about something, they'll probably say this to me. And then when they say this to me, I'll say that right back to them. And then when they say that back, when I say that to them, they're probably going to say this. And okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to say now. Now I'm really going to say it. And you get yourself all worked up into this, and it's just your mind going crazy. Not crazy, but your mind out of control. And Paul told Timothy, be sober-minded. In other words, don't have an unrestrained, like a drunk person that's unrestrained. No, let your mind be in control of your thoughts. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. This passage has been used a whole lot about spiritual warfare. You know, fighting demons. And don't get me wrong, there's dark forces out there. I'm not saying that. But, you know, this has been used a lot when we say, man, let's preach on spiritual warfare. But I'm going to submit to you that the war in this passage, if you look at the context text, is, well, let's see where it is. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. In other words, the real war, Brian, is going on right between your two ears. I hate to say that. According to this passage here, destroying arguments and lofty opinions and raised against the knowledge of God, take every thought captive to obey Christ. The real war, the real battle that's going on is right here. Okay? And that's, Paul told Timothy, listen, bring into captivity the thoughts of your mind. Don't let your mind run wild. And let me say this. Cults teach mind control. Cults want to control the way you think. Okay? Cults teach mind control. Paul wasn't wanting to control Timothy's mind. Paul was wanting Timothy to learn how to control his own mind. And that's why he said, be sober-minded. I want to just read a few verses here. Proverbs 15 and 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts. Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? I want, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a preacher, but as a Christian, I want to be able to control my thoughts. And I want to say this, I'm running out of time here. I'm probably going to stop with this verse. I'll probably stop with this verse. Have you ever known someone that from day to day, you don't know what mood they're going to show up? Are we going to get Dr. Jekyll or are we going to get Mr. Hyde? Baby, we've been there. You and I have been there. We've been there and done that. To where you're just saying, okay, who are we getting today? If you remember, I told you I worked for a man once that he was capable. I've told you about his fits of rage that he would have. I think if you remember, I told you the story about how he took the cordless phone and got so mad he threw it against the wall and it bounced off the wall and he just stood there and watched it and it came through the air and hit him right in the forehead. And I mean, how do you not laugh at stuff like that? How do you not laugh at stuff like that? One morning he had to take off. I asked his wife, I said, so where is George? And she goes, oh, he had to go to Walmart, buy an alarm clock. I go, oh, did his alarm clock break? And she said, well, he broke it. I said, oh, did he? And she goes, oh, no. She said, he broke it, like into 1,000 pieces. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. There were days that I would drive up there at that office. He would be in a happy, wonderful mood, and it was great. There were other days, it was horrible. What George am I getting today? That's somebody that cannot control their thoughts. Their thoughts run wild, and they all of a sudden they're just consumed with this. You know, I'm going to tell you, maybe I don't hit it all good all the time. And yeah, I mean, I'm saying all this, and then you guys are looking at me like, Brother Wiggins, I think you're kind of describing yourself. But my goal, my desire, is I want to walk through the door of that church as pastor of this church. I want to always be in the same mood. I don't want people that are members of this church that consider me to be their pastor to say, man, I wonder what kind of Brother Wiggins we're going to get this Sunday. He's going on vacation. Maybe if he has a great vacation, maybe he'll come back and be in a good mood. I sure do hope so. You know what? I want to be very consistent. Part of that is by having control of your mind, being sober-minded, having a restrained mind. He also told Timothy in this verse, and we're just going to end it up on this passage here. He told Timothy, he says, be sober-minded. We already covered that. He told Timothy, endure what? Suffering. We pray for God to remove suffering, and sometimes he does. But sometimes, for whatever reason, it's in the divine plan for us to go through a season of suffering. And I don't know. I don't understand the reasoning. I've known people that are better people than me that have had to go through things that I've never gone through before. I don't know why. But he told Timothy, endure suffering. Just realize, Timothy, the Christian road that you are on is going to have times of suffering. Sometimes you're going to pray and God's going to remove the suffering. Sometimes you're going to pray and God's going to tell you, just like he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When Paul asked for the thorn in the flesh to be removed, and he said, 3 times I asked God, please remove this thorn in my flesh. And he said, finally, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You're gonna have to bear this. And then he told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. This Greek word is only used 2 other times in the New Testament. You don't hear much about the office of the evangelist. But the evangelist basically is somebody that proclaims the gospel not to the choir, but to people that are unsaved. And what Paul was telling Timothy here is, Timothy, you need to have 2 different facets in your ministry. You need to be able to preach and teach and feed the flock of God, but you also need to be able to do the work of evangelists and preach also to sinners, to people that don't know the gospel. You need to be able to do that. And then the last thing he told Timothy is, he said, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, you have put your hand to the plow. You have started plowing. You've put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Fulfill your ministry. Remember how the angels told Lot and his family, do not look back. And remember, Jesus says that any man that has put his hand to the plow and looks back, he's what? Not fit for the kingdom of God. You know, I can remember my dad had a mow board. It's called a mow board plow. And it had three shanks on it. And you would plow, and it would plow about 18 inches. And I could set my, and we would do the plow, and then also we would run borders. And borders, this is my last thing I'm going to say, so if you can hang with me for 2 minutes, we're done. If we were going to have a field of alfalfa hay, you flood irrigate it. And so you would have a border like every 50 feet. And you'd have these borders, and then you would just flood this one deal here, and it would go down, the water would go down, and you would have borders on each side. You kind of got the picture? Those borders need to be straight, okay? They don't have to, but it sure does make your field look a lot better. And here I'm out there, 9 years old, not even big enough hardly to get up on the tractor myself. He has to help me. I can't get my leg up on the... But he wants me to help him drive the tractor. And I'm glad he did. Because me and my dad had some great times out there. But he'd say, Timmy, get behind the tractor. And he said, he had this little, what do you call those surveyors, telescopes? And he would get my brother down at the other end of the field, and he had this surveyor's telescope, and my brother would have a white bag full of dirt. And he'd tell my brother, he'd look through and he'd say, a little more this way, a little more, yeah, right there. Set the bag down right there. And that bag would be a perfect straight line from this bag. And then he'd say, Timmy, what you're going to do is you're going to do this border. And all you got to do is, you see the tractor hood has this little sight, kind of like the sight of a barrel of a gun. And he says, you get that sight and you get it right on the barrel and don't look off. Because if you look off, you're going to go crooked. Oh, man. It wasn't a matter of holding the wheel straight. How do you get a 9-year-old boy to have his mind trained on that white bag and not be looking around at something, you know? But I got the hang of it after a while. But I'm just saying that Paul told Timothy to fulfill his ministry, to finish his ministry. Timothy, you've put your hand to the plow. If you look back, you're going to go crooked. And you need to finish, Timothy. God's called you. God's put, you know, his calling on your life. And we as Christians all need that same thing. You know what, church? Let's finish this thing. Let's finish this race. Let's finish. I don't know how long, many years you've been coming to church. Man, I've been living for God too long to just turn around and cash in my chips and just walk out on God, walk out on the Bible, walk out on prayer. I want to finish the race. When Paul told Timothy, the King James, make full proof of your ministry. The way this translation is, fulfill your ministry. Finish it. You started the race, Timothy, now finish it. Amen. So that's all I've got for tonight. Before we're dismissed here, does anybody have any thoughts or questions about any of this? Any thoughts? Sister Kristen.
Well, you know, when you're talking about the itching ears.
Itching ears, yes.
Yeah, I just... I mean, I knew that what you meant was that people were, wanting to hear nice things. They don't, because when a preacher teaches what needs to be taught, I mean, it's not always comfortable. And so sometimes we like to just live in our comfortable life, mm-hmm. like you said, feel good message, and then go away and,
yeah,
and peace be with you and mm-hmm. go on our merry way. But, so I think that's really important that, just prior to that, Timothy says, the word of God is good proof and rebuking and
exhorting. And
yeah, as well as exhortation. So sometimes we have to hear the hard things so that we can change.
We do.
And then also, sober-minded, I was just kind of thought of that as being clear-headed, because when you're sober, your mind, or not when you're drinking, your head is kind of cloudy and you're not mm-hmm. thinking straight. So I think, that's kind of when I thought of sober-minded. I thought of it as being clear-headed and making your decisions.
Yeah, and I spent probably more time on that term sober-minded than any other part of this whole verses that I've covered tonight. I spent more, and I was surprised at going into different commentaries how many of them said the same thing, that it meant controlling your mind, controlling your thoughts. I have always looked at it like you're talking about. You were saying sobered, keep your mind clear, where I thought sobered meant, be serious. Don't, be serious, because in our day and age, sober can mean to be very serious. But I was surprised at how many different Greek resources I went into, and just commentaries in general, how many of them said that this is basically a Greek euphemism for restrain your mind, keep your mind restrained. Don't let your mind run off.
Self-control.
A lot of it comes down to self-control. Yeah, self-control. Very good. Very, very, very good. Anybody else? Brother Carl.
Wasn't it the Athenians that always wanted to hear something new?
Oh, man, that's so true. Yes.
And, the thought came to me, just the simple truth, that's boring. I want to hear something new and exciting.
Carl, that is so true. That's in the book of Acts, that they always wanted to hear some new thing, some new. And for some people, Carl, the Bible is just not enough. They want something else. They want something. And there's a lady that wrote a book, and it was called, I believe it's called God Calling. And make a long story short, there were two anonymous Catholic nuns that wrote this God Call. And what they believed and they taught, and this woman that also then wrote in the last 30 or 40 years, is that you would get in a place of prayer. You'd get in a place of prayer, get in a spiritual mind, have a pencil and paper, and that then God would give you thoughts, and then you would begin to write these anointed thoughts on paper. And it was called God Calling, that God was speaking to you, and you're just writing it down on the page, okay? Well, the thing about Carl, the thing that scared me to death with this woman's book is that she said, and I quote, she said, I was always told that God speaks to me in the Bible, but I hungered for more. In other words, the Bible was not enough. She wanted her direct portal to where she can get. And, so when you get all these people saying, here's my anointed writings from God. Here's my anointed writings from God. I'm going to tell you something. That stuff just scares me to death. But like you say, they want something new. It's not an I hungered for more. It's not, the Bible's not enough. I'm bored with it. Very true. So true. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's all stand. Amen. And let's pray. God, we're so thankful. So thankful, Lord, to have the opportunity to be in this place tonight, God. And we ask that you would go with each of us, be in our homes. Lord, let your hand of protection, let your hand of blessing be upon each member of this church, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.